would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would teach us of your peace. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. This past week, I came across a chart that I think it's worth detailing out for you for a moment. Because the problem that I think's developed in these times is that when you are asked, how are you doing, you may not know the answer anymore. Quite frankly, you may not even know what's being asked. I mean, are you asking, how am I doing right now? How am I doing today? Or do you mean this week, this month? Or are you talking, how am I doing in this season? How am I doing more generally? Or when you're the one doing the asking, you may not know what you're asking for. Do you want me to include all of the COVID turmoil, the uncertainty, the frustration, the angst, the grief, the fear? Or should I leave all of that out, subtract that out, because that's kind of more of a universal thing at the moment, kind of a given right now? Anyway, I found this chart to be helpful. It's built for healthcare workers, and it identifies not only how you might be doing, but it also points at some of the factors that help you assess how you're doing. The chart is built in four columns, and it details how we may be coping, from thriving to surviving to struggling to in crisis. Or in other words, from I got this to something isn't right to I can't keep this up to I can't survive this. And as it describes these categories, again, it indicates some of the things that factor in, helps us identify where we may be. So, for example, in the thriving category, you probably are feeling that you are taking things in stride. Your performance is consistent. You're able to focus. Your sleep patterns and appetite are normal. You are thriving today. Then there's the surviving category. You may be feeling bouts of nervousness, sadness, and increased mood fluctuations. You are more easily overwhelmed or irritated, with less interest in the things you used to enjoy. Generally, you're feeling more tension, with less energy, and more headaches. Which brings us then to the struggling category. I can't keep this up. This is marked by persistent fear, anxiety, anger, exhaustion, restlessness, disturbed sleep, self-medicating with substances, food, or other numbing activities. And then finally, there's those who are in a state of crisis. Disabling distress, panic attacks, easily enraged or aggressive, careless, numb, lost, out of control, and a dependence on substances to numb or to cope. Hopefully, you are thriving. Of course, if you found yourself in the in crisis stage, please get help. But my suspicion is that for most of the rest of us, we have spent some time in the surviving and even struggling categories over the last couple of months. Things haven't been going as well as they could be. And it takes a toll. It comes with its own weight. And it's hard to get through. Or maybe we could try and get at this another way. I think that for most of us, the thing that we've been missing over the past year is peace. We've felt discord and distrust between peoples and neighbors and friends. We've felt worry and anger and tension and grief and stress. We've felt trapped and hopeless and helpless and alone. Even more specifically, we've lacked peace as we've struggled with political strife in our country and communities, as we've struggled with race and riots, as we've struggled with a global epidemic, as we've struggled with being constrained and quarantined and furloughed and fired, And as we've struggled with all of the countless challenges, vices, and hardships that this has brought into our lives, or at least up to the surface. Quite simply, things have not been the way they're supposed to be. To the point where we've all just sort of thrown up our hands and said, 2020. But what if we are invited and even called to a different kind of life? What if we are to not just experience peace, but to become a people of peace? How might that change us? That's what I want us looking at today. But first, let me back up for just a moment. During the season of Advent, as we prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ anew into our lives, we are looking at what it means to be kingdom people. Remember, we just finished a series where we talked about how we should view our lives and our world through the lens of the kingdom of God. A different reality in our midst, where we strive to serve and follow our King, Jesus the Christ. But the idea here is that as we live this out, we will slowly start to become a kingdom people. We will start to emulate the King, such that we become a people of hope, a people of peace, a people of joy, a people of love. And so as we move through Advent towards Christmas, and as we reflect on that story, we're looking at each one of these attributes at a time. And today we're looking at this idea of becoming a people of peace. And so if you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18 to 25, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. This is right at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew opens his account with a genealogy, not just placing our story in its proper biblical context, but also putting it in God's larger story of hope. So let's see what happens next. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. As we look back at our passage, the first thing that it's worth seeing is simply the lack of peace in Joseph's life. I mean, you sort of just feel for Joseph here. Pledged to get married, and then everything just seems to go wrong. And he's trying to do the right thing, even when it's not entirely clear what the right thing even is. He's trying to save face, keep his own integrity, keep his own reputation, and at the same time trying to protect Mary. But it's not gonna last. He's got to make a choice. It's going to be pretty obvious over the next couple of months that something happened, and people will assume the worst. Talk about a lack of peace. Everything was normal. Everything was going according to plan. Everything was on track. Everything was wonderful, and then everything got derailed. And if that was the only thing happening in his life, maybe that would be okay. But it's Joseph's whole world that seems to be lacking peace as well. We see this as the angel shows up and starts to refer to all manner of prophecies, referencing a need to save people from sin, referencing the need of the people for a Messiah, which implies that there are some bigger problems to worry about. In fact, to fully understand this, we probably need to turn back to the Old Testament to some of these passages so that we can understand their hope for and need of peace. So before we close our Bibles, let's read one more passage from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. As we look back at this passage, you'll notice that there's a certain amount of gloom in this passage. They are in darkness and distress. There are warriors and warfare. There is a yoke being carried and burdens being borne. Putting this in context, we remember that this part of Isaiah was written in the time of Ahaz the king, who was a particularly bad and even evil king, and he ushered in a dark time for Israel. But it's in times of strife and turmoil like these that we find a people longing for peace. And so we're not surprised to hear about a child to be born, a wonderful counselor, the mighty God, an everlasting father, the Prince of Peace. And in Isaiah's time, this is fulfilled by a new king named Hezekiah. But as with all biblical prophecies, this prophecy also echoes and reverberates outward and into a future. For of course, we still need a brighter light, a better king, which is what we long for even today and yet have found in Jesus Christ. But Joseph doesn't know that yet. And so he's dealing with the marriage issues and the pregnancy issues and Isaiah's ongoing darkness and gloom issues, plus there's the Romans. All that to say, Joseph may also have a pretty sure knowledge of what it means to not feel peace. He, like us, knows what it is to feel distressed and disturbed, to feel agitated and anxious, to feel stress and strife. Joseph knew what it feels like to lack peace. And yet, by the end of our passage today, he's been changed. Joseph miraculously seems to find some peace. So let's look to see if we might be able to find some peace as well. Now, the first step in finding peace is simply to try and learn a little bit more about peace, defining the terms a little bit better. But we also may be able to gain some clarity as we look at how we feel when we don't have peace. What has gone missing exactly? In other words, in understanding peace, what takes it away? Maybe we can do some of the work of peace in our lives as we search this. And so first we need to recognize what we're really talking about when we're talking about peace. Because there are a lot of things that seem to masquerade as peace these days. Things we settle for and mistakenly call peace. Quite frankly, it seems like our world and our culture tells us to pursue one kind of peace, and the biblical peace is something else entirely. Our cultural, worldly peace seems a little bit more shallow, a little bit more vague. It seems to be more disconnected. It's more of an absence of things. It's something that we can try and find inside of ourselves. And yet, I don't know that's how peace works. The reality is, peace isn't emptiness or detachment or being more disengaged. Peace isn't about simply ignoring conflict or overlooking strife or being passive-aggressive. Peace isn't about some internal Zen-like state or a destination or an illusory inner peace. And yet when we talk about peace, especially biblical peace, we're talking about something so much more. We're talking about wholeness and thriving. We're talking about harmony and unity. We're talking about fulfillment and flourishing. In other words, almost the opposite of how we culturally think about peace. It's funny, at Christmas time, there's such a discrepancy with how we live and the word peace. We see the decorations up that say peace. We feel an overwhelming busyness in this season, and we think to ourselves, if only I had more peace, if only life was more peaceful. But again, that's not maybe what we're actually talking about. Because at that point, what we're really wishing for is simply less to do, more rest, less stress, more order. And while all of those things are good, that's not really the kind of peace that we're talking about. What we're talking about is bigger than that, deeper than that, stronger than that. It's a life with more purpose, a life with more meaning, a life of more fulfillment. You don't find that by simply taking stuff away, doing less stuff. You don't find that by simply controlling life more. Actually, maybe we can understand peace better when we look at some of the times when we are lacking peace. If you think about it for a moment, when are some of the times that you feel the least amount of peace in your life? When we're uncertain of the future. When we've lost our way. When there's conflict in a relationship. When we feel like we're an outsider, when change is happening too fast, when we are too busy, when we're not doing enough, when we find ourselves wishing things were different. And interestingly, if you look back at those things, they all seem to stem from a feeling of not being in control. Uncertainty about the future, conflict in relationships, too busy, not enough time, wishing things were different. All of them have something to do with the feeling of not being in control. In other words, there's some connection between peace and the feeling of control. But of course, this means that the only way that we can find peace from within is to either grasp more control by managing everything better or simply give up the need for control by simply caring about everything less. And yet, I don't think either one of those is the right choice. And as our world has shown us again and again this year especially, there are simply things that are bigger than what we can control. So no amount of cutting things out of our lives, no amount of micromanaging our tasks will bring us this deeper kind of peace that we're actually looking for. And yet maybe this also points us to where peace can actually be found. Because the reality is that if this is true, then peace can only be realized as we find someone who's big enough to actually be in control. Except, of course, this is exactly what we believe about God. Maybe the kind of peace that we're talking about and ultimately looking for is only found in God. Because only God is big enough to actually be in control. And what I find sad and interesting is that when we feel a lack of peace, we tend to look inward. We tend to look toward our own strength. We tend to give up. We tend to do all the things except what we should, which is looking towards God. Because the peace that we're talking about only comes from Him. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from Himself, because it is not there. There's no such thing." You see, here's the thing. Peace, the kind we're talking about, can only be found in Christ. Because we need something, someone who is in charge, who is bigger, who is in control. Which is why, remember, peace isn't something we could find in ourselves. We're not that strong. We're not that big. We have to be able to find it somewhere else. And yet when it gets realized and experienced inside of us, we are changed. And maybe we even could become a people of peace. Looking back toward our passage for a moment, and Joseph, we recognize that his probable lack of peace comes from simply not being in control of anything in his life right then. Everything is unraveling around him. He doesn't know what to do, and it sure seems like he has forgotten about God. And then an angel shows up. And the angel reminds Joseph that someone is still in charge, that God is still at work, that God is still telling his story. Even more than that, God, through the angel, reminds Joseph the truth of the future son, that God is still with us. And somehow, after all of that sinks in, Joseph is restored. He's transformed. He's changed. And he seems to discover and even begin to live out some new found peace. Maybe this is our reminder as well. Maybe the reason we've felt such a lack of peace is that over the last few months, we've spent more time complaining than praying. We've spent more time watching the news than reading our Bibles. We've spent more time worrying about ourselves than worshiping God or serving others. And maybe we also, like Joseph, need to be reminded that God is still here, that God is still with us, and that God can still be our peace. But then what if we take this a little further? Maybe that peace would start to change us. Because maybe God wants us to become a people of peace, which I think you'll agree our world sure could use more of. Maybe we could get at this a different way. When we talk about peace, who is peace for? Because the reality is that most of the time when we talk about kind of the cultural view of peace, some kind of deep inner peace, we're talking about it for ourselves. I wish I had more peace so that I would feel better, so I would be a little bit more unflappable. It's all about me, though. Or we talk about peace as simply a lack of conflict, and we kind of say it in such a general way that it, again, kind of loses any force or meaning. And yet, what if the peace that we are to realize and live out is actually for others? What if your peace is actually there to help others, serve others, change all of us. In fact, maybe this is why Jesus always said things like what it says in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you." Or in John 16, 33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." It's almost like we are to find our peace in Him. And then it's this peace that we live out, that we extend into the world, that we bring to other people, that we carry into our conversations and our relationships and our experiences. And don't be fooled. There's no part of this that's easy. This may mean walking back into a messy relationship in order to try again. This may mean wrestling with the parts of the problem that are yours. Peace may mean comparing ourselves to others less. Peace may mean finding our worth and our value more in God. Peace may mean intentionally committing to community. Peace may require working harder to live a life in which we find wholeness and fulfillment and worth in God. There's no part of peace that is easy or simple or effortless or natural. This takes work. It takes love. It takes humility. It takes honesty. It takes commitment. It takes intentionality. Which is why we need to remember that the peace we're looking for and trying to live out is from God, not ourselves. And it's for others, not ourselves. Because the reality is we can't control everything. And yet we yearn for fulfillment, and we yearn for harmony, and we long for wholeness. And that's why we can only find peace as we learn to work with and look towards and ultimately follow the one who is in control. Because ultimately peace is found as we learn to trust. But as we look to and lean on Him more, we then start to become a people of peace. We start to be able to extend His peace into our relationships and into our encounters and into our conversations and into our community and world. Because this is what it means to be kingdom people. This is what it means to follow our Prince of Peace. Let us pray. Lord God, we confess that peace is a hard thing for us to understand. And your peace especially is maybe one of the things we long for the most and yet seek out the least. Lord, in turbulent times, as we struggle with all that happens in our world these days, we pray that we would not look inside us or outside at the world, but we would look first to you, the one who is in charge, the one who is still telling His story, the one who is with us. And that would remind us and reshape us. That the knowledge that you are with us would restore our sense of peace. Lord, help us to look toward you more. Help us to become a peace kind of people. And then help us to live that peace out to all those we encounter. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your presence. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.